1 John chapter 5, verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for the words of God. I thank you for the message that you've laid on my heart, and I believe it's what you have for your church this morning. And Lord, I don't want to get in your way. Lord, I want you to fill me with your Spirit. I want you to use me whatever way you see fit. Lord, if you get me all excited, then I want to get excited, not worry about what anybody thinks. If you have me stay calm, then I want to stay calm and minister whatever you'd have, God. But I ask that I'd be your vessel. I ask that I'd be clay in the potter's hand. I pray that the word of God would go forth with clarity and with power, that the doctrine would be helpful, and that maybe somebody this morning, Lord, can get a little bit of a burden lifted off of them, get a little bit of ease and some direction and some help with what it is they may be dealing with. And if anybody's not saved, God, I pray that they'd get the burden of sin lifted off them, that their conscience would be cleared this morning between them and God. They'd be able to sing with us, "Glory, I'm saved," and sing it from their heart, knowing it's true. Pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I got reading through here, and I saw that verse down there in verse number 5. "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, thinking about this, it kind of looks a little funny, because in verse 4 it says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So he's telling us, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? He's saying, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you're saved this morning, you overcome the world. Now, that's kind of a little bit of a strange statement, because I don't know about you, but I know a lot of Christians, and I've been living my own Christian life since I was 5 years old when I got saved. And I'm telling you, I have not always lived in a state that I felt like I was overcoming anything. I've lived for periods of my life. I've gone through short periods. I've gone through long periods of my life where I felt very much overcome, but I did not feel like I was an overcomer. And this text kind of simplifies it so much that it almost becomes confusing for a second. He says, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, there he is, a spider that was trying to get me while I was reading my text. You believe, I just overcame him. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you've overcome. Now stop for a second. I don't always feel like that. Some of you this morning, if I stopped you and asked you how you're doing, you'd say, "Not so good, preacher. There's certain sin in my life that's got a grip on me. I want to get the victory, but I'm not. I struggle with this. I struggle with that. I'm discouraged." It may not even be a particular sin or a particular addiction. It may be like a spiritual sin. It may be just an emotional struggle. It may be depression, discouragement. It may be questions. But you, whatever reason and whatever standpoint you're coming from, whatever your experience is, you may feel like, "I haven't really overcome anything." Now, stop and think about the word "overcome." Does not that word alone denote a struggle? That word "overcome," just standing all by itself, tells you that there's something going on here that is not necessarily easy to defeat. It's a fight. It's a battle. And it's kind of like a lot of pressure that automatically comes with the word "overcome," because he wouldn't have overcome anything if there wasn't a resistance to what he was trying to do. From a very early point in my life, and I don't know why, I just was always wired to fight. I'm just naturally a fighter, whether that be debate or physical. I just not something you can teach somebody. They either love it or they don't. I was raised by a dad, I told you before, 6'2", 190 pounds. He wasn't raised in a Christian home. He was raised in a rough home. His dad was a World War II vet who had some very long-term, lifelong, all the way to his death, problems with his health, with his mental health, because of what he saw at the end of World War II. My dad was raised in a tough home. My dad taught me from very early on to fight, to not give up no matter what. I got a whooping when I was a kid. I'm talking elementary school. I got a whooping because a boy in school said something about my mom that he shouldn't have said. It was wrong. And my dad said, "What'd you do about it?" And I said, "Nothing." And he said, what do you mean nothing? I said, Dad, he's 2 years older than me, and he is twice my size. The guy turned out to be like 6'4 and like 240, 250. He's a huge man. And he was always a huge kid. Dad said, okay, come on in here. He got the paddle out. He whooped my hind end, and he said, don't come home tomorrow unless you punched him. Here's what you do since he's bigger than you. You punch him in the solar plexus with a left, and when he bends over, you slam an uppercut right into his nose or his mouth or his chin. Don't come home unless you did it. Now, what are you going to do with a poor kid like that, amen? I mean, I was always this little tiny shrimp of a kid. But my dad's like, don't matter whether you win or... I got beat up one time good in high school. My dad said to me at the end of that day, I come home with knuckle marks on my cheek. Four knuckle marks, yellow knuckle marks, and my forehead was cut and swollen. And he said, you had a rough one there. I had 50 excuses why I lost. It wasn't because he was better than me. There was some reasons, you know what I'm saying? Some stuff happened. I slipped and fell and whatnot. He said, what are you going to do tomorrow? I said, I'm gonna catch him in the hallway. I'm going to beat him up. I said, all right. My grandpa on my mom's side was a professional boxer. He started teaching me boxing at 11 years old. I grew up getting punched in the head. See, that's my problem, amen? I don't know what it was about fighting, but I mean, I'm used to getting beat up. My uncle on the same side was a high school wrestler. I got pictures of me at 5 years old wrestling with him all the way up through, just getting smashed my whole life. I know what it feels like to be overcome. I know that panic attack feeling where you're like, I'm not going to win. We used to, I went to Bob Jones University of all places, and believe it or not, that place has got this reputation for being, you know, high class, and they are. High standards, strict, but I always found the guys that were just troublemakers. And we'd go into a dorm room when the dorm was busy, so it'd be kind of noisy in there. One of the guys had speakers up above his bunk, and he'd turn on some classical music that was allowed, you know what I mean? I mean, try to fight into classical music. It's the weirdest thing. If that doesn't make you mentally tough, nothing will. And he'd turn that thing up real loud so nobody could hear. We'd get guys in there, everybody would be packed on the bunks, and we'd have fights in the room with boxing gloves, and you can't make any noise, because if we got caught, we were in huge trouble, like huge, like 50 demerits, at 150, you get kicked out. And we'd have stinking boxing matches in there, and it's like, I mean, but wear the gloves. If you got a black eye, you come up with a story. Ah, I tripped and fell, man. Hit my face right on the edge of the bunk. What's up with that? They'd have games there in the gym, you know, basketball games, and one of our buddies worked in the gym. So he'd go back and unlock the karate door during a game, and we have groups of guys go back there and, like, sneak back during the game because there's a lot of people in there. We just filter in there real slow, like the underground church in China, filter in there real slow. And then we'd have, like, because there's so much noise next door, they couldn't hear us. We'd have big, just round-robin fights, guys stand all the way around the circle, and just whoever wanted to go could go next. That's just my life, man. I don't know why I always wound up in that stuff. I just had this desire. I think it's the small man syndrome, Napoleon complex, you know what I mean? I know what it feels like to get beat down. And not just physically. I know what it feels like to get beat down by the world. I know what it feels like to get beat down by sin. And can I tell you that there comes a point where if you don't have your mind on right, you'll lose. If your mind is right, if you got the right mindset, you can see things through and bounce back from failures, get beat up and come back for another fight. The just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. It is the mindset that makes the fighter. It is not necessarily even the skill, the conditioning, the toughness. It is the mindset that makes the difference. And Christians, you're in a fight. You got to have the right mindset to make it through this thing. To overcome means to succeed. Excuse me for all my foolishness. I know that sounds so immature sometimes, but I'm just telling you, that's just, I think God used some of that stuff to help me in my Christian life. To overcome means to succeed in dealing with a problem or difficulty, to defeat an opponent, to prevail, to overpower or overwhelm. That's what you and I need. We need to defeat an opponent. The Bible, all the way through the scriptures, it talks about the Christian life as though it's a war. And Jesus as though he's the high tower, as though he's our buckler, as though he's our strength, as though he's our weapons of our warfare. It talks about it as a wrestle. It talks about it as a race. All the way through the Bible, God likens it to a battle, to something you have to overcome. The Christian life is not always easy. And there are times when you're exhausted, when you're beat down, when you're wore out, when you feel like you've failed, when you're humiliated and embarrassed in front of the world, and you've got to get back up and go back for more. And in order to do that, you've got to have the right mind.
it isn't about being such a strong Christian that you're able to keep going. It isn't about being such a tough guy that you're just not going to quit on God. It is about having the mind of Christ, having the mindset of a warrior, having the mindset of a fighter, and saying, you know what? I am not going to give up. I am not going to quit. I am not going to wave the white flag. I'm going to keep fighting. If I die on the battlefield, I die on the battlefield, but I'm going to keep fighting until I overcome this thing. I'm not giving up. Most Christians give up, and can I say this about Christians like you who are faithful in a Bible-believing church, who are coming regularly and trying to do your best to serve Jesus Christ, can I just warn you about what the devil will use on you to get you out? He's going to use your own failures on you to get you out. It is one thing to have troubles and trials. It is one thing to, you know, get discouraged. So many people quit church because somebody said this or said that, or the preacher this or the preacher that. I don't think people in this room are like that. I don't think you're going to quit God because somebody didn't say hi to you. I don't think you're going to quit on God over something stupid. I think for the most part, the people in this church, what's going to get to you and what the devil's going to use on you, and I'm preaching to my church family. I know some of you, most all of you, pretty good. I think what the devil's going to use on you is your own failures to get you out. You're going to look at yourself and say, man, if I'd have just tried harder. Man, I messed up again. Man, I can't believe I did that. Man, I should be past this point in my spiritual life. Man, I'm getting discouraged. I feel like a hypocrite. The devil's going to say, yeah, you are a hypocrite. Look at you. And it's your own failures he's going to use to overwhelm and overpower you. It's not going to be the power of some other thing. It's not going to be the power of somebody else. It's going to be your own failures that the devil is going to spin back on you and use against you, your own strength against you to defeat you in the Christian life. And when you see, wow, I am such a failure, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, is going to stand over you and say, yep, look what you did, and you ought to know better. You let everybody down. You let your preacher down. You let your church down. You let your family down. God knows what a slime bag you are. You're useless. You might as well just get out. And it's your own failures that'll make you quit. And that's just a trick of the devil. Because let me tell you something. You didn't die for you. You aren't your own savior. You aren't the be-all, end-all of everything that you're doing for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is. Here's the problem. We get our eyes off of Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 with me, if you would, please. I want to show you something interesting. You're in 1 John, just going back a couple of books to your left. I want to show you something really interesting that God showed me, and I hope this helps you a little bit. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Watch it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint where? In your minds. What I tell you, it's in your mind. You're wearied and you're fainting, you're running, there's weights on you and sins on you that's wearing you down in the race. That's called life in a sinful world. That's called trying to serve Jesus in a sinful body. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Some of your secret sins and secret failures you don't want anybody to know about. You got no idea, but it's common to other people in the same room, and you feel like the devil's telling you you're so much worse than everybody else. If your spirituality was just up there with Dr. Reagan's. That's a joke. You can laugh at that. Don't ever call me Dr. Reagan. Amen. Then you'd be okay. Common to man. He gets after your mind. Because if your mind is strong while your body is running, the weight on you, the sin on you, all that stuff on you, if your mind's on Christ, you're okay. You can bear your burdens. Ain't that funny? The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? When somebody cracks in the mind, they're done. Notice in Hebrews 12, the context. Everybody knows verse 2, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You guys heard that one before? What's the context of that? It's verse 1. Verse 1 talks about the weight and sin. that so easily besets us.
You know what the author of Hebrews is saying? Everybody, you all have a problem. Weight can be anything. Temptation you're struggling with. Just the struggles and problems and trials of life, paying bills and family problems and work problems, people problems, whatever your problems are, whatever your burdens are, whatever's bearing you down and burdening you down, that's a weight. Funny thing, and sin. Well, I got sin in my life. I'm struggling with the sin. I'm trying to overcome, but I'm failing and I keep messing up. And he said, hey, the weight and sin that so easily besets us, nobody in this room, no matter how they act, is above being easily taken and easily overcome and easily pressured and easily consumed by sin because it's in your nature. You were born with it. And he said, we're so easily overcome and beset by these things. Here's what you do. Look to Jesus. You know what everybody does? Your pastor included. Everybody looks at that sin. The accuser of the brethren will make sure that all you see is your sin. When you're looking at your sin, how are you doing? What's going on in your mind? What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your thoughts? Where are you at? He said when you have weight and you have sin that easily besets you, he didn't say focus on getting the victory over that sin. Defeat that little red devil that's on your shoulder. You got to beat him off. He didn't say that. He said, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You've seen this before. If I'm going to walk from here to the other side of the building, and I want to get there in a straight line, but I look just a little bit to the left at the door frame there, and I try to walk straight, I am naturally, without even trying, going to be pulled even a little bit that way, and I'm going to miss my mark. But if I want to get straight across that building and I look straight ahead of me, my body is going to follow, my feet are going to follow my eyes, and I'm going to get there right on the mark because I kept my eyes fastened on where I wanted to go. Christians are struggling with sin and being overcome with sin, and they're failing to look to Jesus Christ while they're in that battle against the sin. You cannot take your eyes off of Jesus Christ for one second, even if the sin's overcoming you, even if you're in that struggle in the heat of that battle and the pressure's on and you're getting wore out and you don't feel like you could take another step, you don't feel like you could swing one more time, you're just wore out, you can't breathe, you're soaked in sweat. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, because if you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, you will win that fight. But if you take your eyes off Jesus Christ and look at that sin, you're stuck. You're not getting out. Why? Because your focus is wrong. And folks, that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. He wants our eyes off of Jesus Christ. Back in 1 John chapter 5, please. Off of Jesus Christ. And he wants our eyes onto our own failure. So when he introduces us to this subject of overcoming in 1 John chapter 5, his focus is all about Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Verse number 1. Are you born again this morning? Hey man, praise the Lord. That's a good thing. You know what the devil wants you to think about this morning? How you messed up last week. What you're struggling with this week. What you know you're going to do again when you know, you know, I shouldn't, but I know I'm going to. The devil wants you to focus on that thing so much that you no longer have any joy at all in the fact that you're born again. You realize if you're born again, that's a good thing? That's a very positive thing. You can sing, saved, saved, saved. And you can sing it with confidence. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. But the devil wants your eyes on that sin. Folks, it is not the devil. It is not your sin that you're supposed to be focused on. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'll never forget, I was 21 years old, sitting on the edge of my bed talking to my father. And I just told my dad, I said, I don't know that I can do what I'm supposed to do. I want to do right, but I'm not so sure I can make it. And my dad said, son, I got a verse for you. I'll never forget it. It's not my life verse. It was my dad's verse for me. And he said, I'm confident of that right there. Now, I'm a little bit older than I was back then, and I can feel it a little bit more from a dad's standpoint. And he had to put his son in the hands of God and say, you're a grown man now. You're acting like a little fool, but you're a grown man now.
And I'm confident that God can do a work that He started in you, and I've watched Him work on you over the years, and I'm confident God can perform it. That was a turning point in my life. Because my eyes had been too much on my struggles and not enough on the God that said He could perform a work in my life. When I was able to take my eyes off my struggles and put my eyes on Jesus Christ and say, He can do something with me. He can help me. He can give me the victory in this fight. I can win this thing. I can win this thing because I got Him. Boy, that changed my life. I want to help you this morning because I know there's people in this room that got sin problems. Amen, amen, amen. It's Bible. That's how I know God ratted everybody out. We all got it. And the devil uses it because you want to do right. Because you care. Because you're trying. The devil points at everything about you that's negative, that's wrong, that's useless. This ain't a self-help psychology thing. I'm giving you Bible this morning. Anything those guys use that's successful, they got from God anyhow. And the devil wants you to see all your failures, all your inadequacies, all your sin. And when you're looking at all that stuff, you aren't looking at Jesus Christ. And you're losing. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." How do I work out my own salvation? Looking unto Jesus. My eyes have to get off Mike. My eyes have to get off my success, my failures, my good, my bad, my positives, my negatives, and my eyes have to get on Jesus Christ. He's changed how you view everything, Christian, if you're born again. Look at verse 17. You don't look at anything the same anymore. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in darkness, in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. What's he saying right there in verse 17? All unrighteousness is sin. Christian, do you realize there was a time when you didn't see things as sin that you see as sin now? He has changed your view of everything. You used to view your religion as a good thing. Now you see it as sinful. You used to see people going to church as a good thing. Now if they're going to a church that ain't preaching Jesus Christ and proper doctrine, you're like, that's wicked. You see everything different because now you see Jesus Christ. He has changed how you think and how you operate, even if sin still gets at you and you have struggles with sin and you have ups and you have downs and you have good and you have bad. You say, well, if I was right with God, I wouldn't be so miserable. Well, if I was right with God, well, if I wouldn't be doing it. If I was the Christian, I should be. And now you're looking at yourself all the time. But the fact that you see things the way you see it and feel the guilt proves your perspective has changed. Does that make sense? So while you're sitting there beating yourself up, you're failing to overlook the fact that the reason I feel bad about sin is because I've seen the Savior and I know what I'm supposed to be. So actually, I'm way better off than I was before, but the devil's telling me that I'm terrible and I'm backsliding and I'm worse. Is that making sense to you? He says here something that's a little bit interesting. We know, verse 18, that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I don't know if he had amnesia since chapter 1, or maybe he's talking about something a little different. Because when I see chapter 1, verse 10, I said 9, I meant 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But I look at 5:18, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. You know what that's talking about? In the new birth. The Spirit of God dwells in you now that you're saved. You understand that? So literally this morning, literally, with all due respect towards folks who have true sicknesses in this area, not harping on that, literally, on a spiritual standpoint, I'm a schizophrenic. I have two personalities. I have Mike Reagan's sinful personality.
all the faults and failures and temptations and struggles that this personality, with my experience, my background, my bloodline, whatever it is, that comes naturally to me in a sinful world, it's not the same for every person, although temptation is common to all of us. We all will have different strengths and weaknesses and quirks about what gets at us and what doesn't. So I have that still with me, because you're still looking at a dying body that has not yet received its glorified body, the culmination of salvation. But inside of me, since I'm born again, I've got the Spirit of God. So I have the personality that is Jesus Christ, and He wants to take my particular personality, my particular human being, my particular nature, my soul, my body, my spirit, and He wants to transform it into what He intended out of me in the beginning. So not every one of us turns out exactly the same. When we follow Jesus Christ, we all have different gifts and different strengths and different weaknesses and different functions in the body. So I literally cannot stand here before you and say that I have no sin. That would be a complete lie. I know what a sinful man I am. But I also can stand here before you this morning and say, hey man, nothing. What's on your account, Mike? Zero. What kind of sin do you have before God? Nothing. I'm completely, 100%, absolutely, totally pure and holy in the eyes of God. And that ain't me. That's Him in me. Two different pieces in the same vessel right now. Amen. That's why death is just something we pass through as Christians. Because we get a glorified body afterwards, and that's the fulfillment of our salvation. And then, no sin. Why? Made like in His image. In the meanwhile, He's left us here. Now, to me, it is a bizarre thing that God would leave us here in sinful bodies, knowing that we're going to fail Him. Do you realize that, Christian? When God saved you, He knew you would break His heart. When God saved you, He knew that you would fail Him after your salvation. When God saved you, He knew you were going to have struggles and problems and hiccups and bumps in the road and stains on pages of your life. He knew that. And He saved you anyhow. Somehow or another, folks, it brings glory to God that we're in this flesh and that we fight against that sin. And He allows it. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You got to make sure that you're not allowing the struggles to overcome you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. I want to show you a very interesting passage in regards to this, because this is one of those passages that somebody may someday take you to and say, hey, look at this. You as a Christian can go so far that you lose your salvation. Let me show you the verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verse number 15. Oh, I'm sorry. I think it's 1 Corinthians. I wrote down 2 Corinthians here, but I think it's 1. I hope it is. I got to show you this verse. If not, I'll look it up. All right, somebody with a smartphone, look up the word reprobate and holler it out to me, because I got to show you this verse. I wrote down the wrong text. I don't know where it is. It's in 1 or 2 Corinthians. I can't move on without giving you this one. It'll help you, I believe. You got to pass on your phone in church. Grab it, please. Mine's over there. I can't do it as the preacher. It looks bad. Oh, here it is. It's 2 Corinthians 13:5. I put 3:15. 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. We didn't even need the smartphone. Glory to God. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's better than a smartphone. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Now, here's a real interesting verse. Examine yourselves. Speaking to Christians. Christians who are struggling with sin. Whether you be in the faith. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you saved? Now see, this has been bothering me. Because I'm responsible. I am not responsible for your decision. You're responsible for your decision. But God has entrusted every person that walks in that door and sits in this pew. He has, in a sense, entrusted their soul to this preacher, in a sense. And the sense that I mean is, Mike, I'm going to send somebody in there. You know me and you know the gospel. You make sure that they know the gospel. And I'm entrusted with that much. My job is to give that gospel.
Your job is to accept or reject, and that's on you. But I got to make sure it's so clear that you have something to reject or accept. Well, yeah, I've always believed in Jesus. You're scaring the fire out of me.
Yep.
Well, I've always believed. I've always been a Christian. I was raised in a Christian home. So let me ask you a question. You know, you had a birthday this week. Yeah, I had a birthday. So what day was that? Oh, I was always a part of that family. Oh, my whole eternity, I was always, no, you had a birthday. I asked you if you were born again. There was a day, there was a time. You might not have the time memorized. You might not remember the date exactly, but you remember the time that you realized you were a sinner, you were on your way to hell, and what it meant to be saved, and you obeyed what God said and did what God said, and a time occurred in your life when you dealt with God and you were born again. What does it mean? We're going to get to it in just a couple minutes. I'm going to show you. And some of you, it's going to be, I already know this. Bear with us. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Now, look at that verse. Now, if somebody says this to you and shows you this verse and they show it to you this way, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be a reprobate. You just kind of went too far on your sin to where now Christ has left you. So many have taught it this way, and I remember having a debate 15 years ago with a guy much older than me about this very thing, and he said, well, it's not that easy to fall in and out of salvation. He said, there's like an umbrella of God's protection, and the center is Jesus Christ, the handle to the umbrella, and the closer you stay to the center, the safer you are. But as you walk farther and farther towards the end of that umbrella, eventually you come to a point in your sin where you fall too far and you become reprobate, and you're out from under the umbrella of God's protection, and bam, the judgment of God and eternity in hell, even though you at one point did believe Christ and were saved, you became reprobate, you didn't endure to the end, and blah, blah, blah. And that's all fine and great. That's a wonderful little illustration, but I can make illustrations out of just about anything. I got a gift called the gift of preaching, and preachers can make illustrations out of everything. Just ask my children, my wife, those poor creatures have to deal with it. You know, everything's an illustration to me. Understand that? That doesn't make it Bible. So what's that text saying? Look at the verse. How does it start when he asks the question, what's the first word? No. When he starts asking the question, know ye not. The context is your knowledge. Except ye be res reprobates. Christians can get to a point to where they forget that Jesus Christ is even in them. That does not mean he broke his word, because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. If you've got questions about all those other verses about enduring to the end and all that stuff, I can address that at another time. I can show you those things. It's very clear. He's saying this. You realize, Corinthians, that you can go so far in your sin that you forget you're even saved. The context is your knowledge of Christ being in you. How many of you have known Christians like that, that at one point were saved and I don't even really believe anymore? I'm not so sure about all that. What happened? They became as reprobates. They went so far in their sin, they weren't even fighting it anymore. Can I tell you something, Christian? The fact that you're struggling proves you're not a reprobate. Because you wouldn't feel bad, you wouldn't struggle, you wouldn't beat yourself up about your failures, you wouldn't be knocking yourself down like you do and getting all discouraged and bummed out like you do if you weren't aware of the fact that you messed up on Jesus. So let that fact that you feel that way encourage you that there's still hope for you. When somebody comes as a reprobate, I've sat and talked to them. I've had them sit right across, asked me for a meeting, sat right across the table from me, and said, I know everything you're going to tell me. I know what I need to do. Okay, I'm miserable. I hate what I'm doing. I know what's wrong. Okay, then anytime I try to open my mouth, he said, I already know what you're going to tell me. I said, then what am I doing here? He was emotionless, miserable, wrecking his life, trash. I mean, trash. Grew up in church and completely cold. And I finally just looked at him and said, look, man, I came out here to help you, but you don't want to be helped.
I'm going to go home and play with my kids. Thanks for wasting my time. Oh, that's not very pastoral of you. It's exactly what that young man needed. And I got up and walked out and got in my car and went home. And what did I do? I played with my kids. Why? Because he's gotten to a point where he's just forgetting he even has Jesus. And sits there and says, I intellectually know everything you're going to say. I know all the verses you know. I know what I need to do. When a Christian becomes reprobate, that's where they're at. And it's a scary thing. Your emotions and you're beating yourself up and your discouragement and all that kind of stuff, that's proof that Jesus Christ is still in you and you're still aware of it and you're still trying, and that's a good thing. There's some hope there. I've seen the opposite. Folks, in order for us to overcome, we got to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and the fact that he's in us and the fact that he's everything and we're nothing. We got to keep our eyes on his commandments. Look at verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Folks, what is the first commandment with promise? The first commandment, Jesus said, the greatest commandment of all. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Do you love God? No, brother, I love my sin. I just hate it. If I love God like I should love God, it's stop. It's bothering you. You don't love that thing. The flesh is feeding on it like a cancer. That's not you anymore. That's the old man. He's dead. You're still stuck with him. You do love God or it wouldn't bother you. You just can't see that you love God. And it aggravates me because I feel like the devil gets so deeply entrenched in the mind of the Christian that the Christian doesn't even see themselves through the eyes of Jesus Christ or through the gospel anymore. All they can see is that sin. You love the Lord? Not like I should. Okay. None of us do. We can't love him. We love him because he's the leader. He first loved us.
Well, my wife just doesn't love me as much as I love her.
Well, that ought to be the case. You're supposed to be the leader, right, big guy? Well, my husband, he's not treating me right. Okay, if you're more mature spiritually, then love him like you ought to love him. Let him follow. Think about it for a minute. Oh, he just say that? He's not a Bible believer anymore. We don't love our Savior like we ought to love him. He's the example we're to be looking to, keeping our eyes on his love. And as we keep our eyes on his love and we keep his commandments, which is learning to love him. We saw it just a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night. The first half of the commandments are fulfilled in just loving him. Focusing on your love for him. Boy, that gets you just a long way. The power to overcome what needs to be overcome comes through love. Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. If a man would get all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Think about the power of love. And folks, love is a choice. I chose that woman above any other woman I'd ever met in my life. All the rest of them wouldn't have me anyway, so it was an easy choice. Amen. I chose her. And can I tell you that love sees you through the ups and the downs and the good and the bad and the successes and the failures? It's love. And when you got that love, you're committed to that person. And God help anybody that messes with them. Amen.
Amen.
You realize the devil's trying to mess with you? And Jesus Christ set his eyes on you. And he loved you. And he saved you. And he sees what the devil's trying to do to you. And he sees what that flesh is trying to do to you. That's why he's going to bury it and give you a perfect one. Amen. He loves you. You ought to keep your eyes on him. Keep his commandment and love him for his love for you. It's a giving back to him. I don't love him like I should. Well, get in line. None of us did, but he loved us, and he still does. Now watch this in verse 3. I'll show you what I'm talking about is true. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandment. I'm sorry. By this, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. I don't know if I love people like I should. By this we know.
How do I know? Because I'm keeping God's commandments the best I can. That's how I know. Well, my heart's so wicked, my heart's deceivable, all of our hearts deceive us. Yeah, you're learning so much Bible, and you're getting so much doctrine in you, and you're growing so much spiritually, and you're actually more humble than you've ever been before. You see yourself biblically, you got a preacher that beats you down so much that you're like admitting the truth, like, yeah, well, I don't know my own heart, brother, I'm probably not as spiritual as I think. And it's like, wait a minute, there are some proofs that I actually am doing okay. Because I do love other people. I do pray for people in the church that have financial problems. I do pray for people in the church that have health problems. I do care when brother so-and-so wasn't there, or sister so-and-so wasn't there, and I do miss them, and there's some fruit here. I guess I do love the Lord. I do want to stick around for the fellowship. I do look forward to getting to church. I guess I am doing okay. Folks, that's okay to have some confidence in the Lord and in your walk with Jesus Christ. It's okay to say, hey, I believe I'm growing. That's not pride. When there's proof and you have a Bible verse to show you the proof of the growth. We need to learn to love others. And the sin in our own life affects us because you know what we're doing? All we're thinking about is our own failures and we're not looking around to see who else we can help out. We're not looking around to be a blessing to somebody else. So keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, keep his commandments, love him, and love other people. It'll help you. But the last thing is we've got to keep our attitudes if we're going to overcome. If we're going to overcome our sin, we've got to keep our attitude. Look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. His commandments, Christian, his commandments are not grievous. It's not a big pain to love the Lord. I'm just trying to serve God in a wicked flesh, and wicked world, a wicked heart. I'm just trying, you know, it's a real burden. No, it's a blessing to love God, to learn to love God, to really be a man of God. I've had kind people that aren't even saved say that about me. He's a man of God. Boy, I hope it's true. I want to be a man who really loves God. I want to keep his commandments. I want to keep my attitude about it right. I want to love him with the right attitude. I'm going to show you the importance of that in just a minute, but keeping the will of God, keeping our attitude right, his commandments are not grievous. What are his commandments? Well, his commandments would be his will for you, what he wants you to do or what he doesn't want you to do. You know what his first will is? You've all heard of the perfect, acceptable, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, right? Book of Romans. Everybody heard about that? What is the good will of God? Everything God created in Genesis, God saw that it was. God saw that it was. God saw that everything God does directly is good. You know what the good will of God is for your life? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The good will of God for your life is for you to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you've done that and nothing else, you are in the good will of God. Sound like a good place to be? Can I tell you something? It's a great place to be. You ever read that verse that says, then shall every man have his praise of God? And it's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Ever see that one? Then shall every man have his praise. How many of you know Christians that got saved and lived a lousy Christian life, never produced any good fruit, were actually a horrible example and gave lost people or other Christians a reason not to serve the Lord? Because it's like, if that's a Christian, I want nothing to do with it. Anybody know any Christians like that got saved and will swear they're saved? And the Bible says, then shall every man have, at the judgment seat of Christ, every man's going to have, how is that possible for a Christian like that? See, we're so hypocritical and judgmental and self-righteous, aren't we? They haven't lived the Christian life that I've lived. How could God praise them? I mean, I can see some things he could say about me, but, you know, them? Did they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior? God will praise them for that. That is a big deal that impacted eternity. God will say, you were a lousy excuse, man, but I appreciate you, you know, making use of what I gave my son for. Good job. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You ain't got much to enter in with, but you're here, and I'm glad my son made a way and you accepted it.
That's the first step towards overcoming anything in this world. A quick study on salvation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. You're in 1 John. Go back to your left just a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again. I mentioned that to you a little bit ago. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, he tells you to be born again. How? By the word of God. When I lead somebody to Christ, I sit down with them, I say, can I show you what the Bible says about you going to heaven? I want you to see it. Can I show you what the Bible says? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want them to get the faith that God's given them and to receive that faith, and he gives it to them in the book. So it's a time. We've had four kids. They were all born at a specific day at a specific time. And then the ladies, they know the weight and the length and all that stuff. I've never figured out what that matters because it changes so much and you know all that stuff. But that's a big thing for the ladies. All the little details of that birth is very important. Why? A baby just came into the world. You realize the day you got saved is very important. You may not remember every little detail. You may not be able to give me the time or even your exact age, but you will remember the day that you bowed your knee and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I can't give you the date. I can't even give you the time. But I remember the day I knelt down and realized I was going to hell and I was afraid of that thing because I was a sinner and Christ died for my sin. And I called out and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save my soul. There's a day, there's a time that I was born again. I became a son of God. And he does not get rid of his kids. They may fall out of fellowship with him. They may not get an inheritance from him. But they stay his kid because they're born of the Spirit of God. It was a one-time thing. Look at this verse. Go over with me to Romans chapter 10, please. Back to your left, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Let's look at chapter 10. And I got a bunch more verses I could show you, but we'll just stop with these couple. Look at verse 9, Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess... I'm sorry, I still hear pages. I'll give you a second. Everybody there? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God promised it. See, it's not just a magic prayer, confess with your mouth. Oh, I confess Jesus. I confess Jesus. Yeah, I confess Jesus. He says not just that, it's that you believe in your heart that he is alive forevermore. God raised him from the dead because he was the Son of God. And boy, with your heart, you confess him as your Savior. I realize Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for me. He was buried. He rose again. And one day I'm going to answer to him. He did that for me. I need him as my Savior. You bowed your knee and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the day that God said, thou shalt. He didn't say might be. He didn't say, you know, I'll think about it. He didn't say if your good outweighs your bad. Ephesians chapter 2 is another verse I was going to show you. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It has nothing to do with your works. It has to do with you bowing your knee and accepting Jesus Christ by asking him. How could it be that easy? If it was that simple, do you realize it's not that simple? For God Almighty to become a man? To live the perfect life in your place, to take your sin upon himself and die, to go down into hell and put your sin there and arise again. He did all that because he knew how hard it would be just for you to say, yeah, I believe that and I'll take it. That's all he asked from us because that is too much for most people. I don't know. Yeah. If God made it any harder, nobody'd get to heaven. Right. It is that simple to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if it's too simple for you, why ain't you doing it? There's obviously something to this, man. Back in our text, 1 John chapter 5. The good will of God is for you to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. The acceptable will of God is for you to do what you're told. Verse 3 says to keep his commandments, right? How many people you know keep the Father's commandments? I know some. Really, I know some that do what they're supposed to do because they're supposed to do it. That's acceptable. How many of you guys, there's a lot of you got kids, right? How many of you know your kids will do what they're told, but they do it with that attitude? What are you going to do about that? I got some advice on that recently from an older guy who's been there, done that. I said, man, what do? You know, because you tell them, you know, go clean your room or do the dishes, and it's like, this is going to cost him so much, I'll break every dish there is. He'll never ask me to do them again. I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. You know, they're doing what they're told. Not breaking dishes, that was a joke. They're doing what they're told, but they're doing it with a rotten attitude. You know what it is? It's acceptable because they're doing what they're told. I mean, as they get older, you can't micromanage their emotions. Right? You're going to do it with a smile. No, really be happy. You're faking it. You know, I mean, what are you going to be, a complete crazy freak? You know, like, I can't wait to get out of this dungeon I call home. So if they'll do what they're told to do, it's acceptable, but it ain't perfect. You know what's perfect? When they do what they're told to do with the right attitude. They put on the music, they're standing there singing, they're washing the dishes, they're sparkling clean, and they go the extra mile. They actually wipe the sink down when they're done and spray it and all looks spotless. Now, you know what you just got? You just hit the perfect will of dad or perfect will of mom. I'll show you proof. Don't just take preacher's words for it because they threw it out there and it makes sense. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. We'll stop right here. We won't even go back to 1 John. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm sorry, I don't usually turn you this much in the morning, but I really feel like we're supposed to, so we're going to... I'm not trying to make, listen to me. You're going to turn. God said so. 1 Corinthians 9:16. I just realized sometimes how I sound, and I don't mean to be that way, I promise. Somebody told me one time, we feel sorry for your wife and kids. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I disobey what God told me to do, woe is unto me. God's going to beat the fire out of me. So I have nothing to glory of if I get up and preach on Sunday morning. You owe me nothing. Oh, you don't preach. Oh, that was great. You preached. Just did my job. Nothing to glory of. Watch. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. You know what he said right there? He said, if I do this, preaching the gospel, willingly, because I want to, God's rewarding me. But if I don't do it willingly, I got a dispensation, I got a portion God gave to me, and a dispensation is committed unto me, and I got to do it whether my attitude stinks or whether my attitude's right and I'm getting rewarded. I got to do it either way. Because if I don't, he's going to bust my chops, and I fear the Lord. I think too many Christians serve God so long with the wrong attitude. Their attitude just stinks. And at least they're not getting busted up. God's accepting it. It's all good. God's like, all right, I'll leave you alone, you little brat. For all I did for you, you're serving me with that rotten land. That guy, what are we going to do with that kid? Won't get his attitude right. Oh well. At least he's keeping himself out of trouble. But boy, I want God to sit up there and look at me and go, man, he's not only doing what I told him to do, but he wants to do it. He loves doing it. This is perfect. Put a little aside for him, angels. Maybe throw a couple more gold on that thing. And look, things aren't going real good. You know what? I think I'm going to let things go a little bad for a little bit and see what he'll do. He's still serving me, and he's still serving me because he wants to serve me. Look at him. Hey, throw a bunch on there. Give him a bunch of gold, man. No, not the silver, the gold. Yeah, there you go. Pile that on there. He needs it. He's got a lot of wood, hay, and stubble down there. He ain't going to make it. So give him a little extra gold this time because this is kind of getting rough on him, and he's staying at it. And he wants to stay at it, and he's trying to love me. He's looking at me the whole time. He ain't looking at all his troubles. He's looking at me. Throw some more on there. You guys, that's overcoming. That's overcoming. He sat by the fire of a sevenfold heat as he watched by the precious ore, and closer he bent with his searching gaze as he heated it more and more.
He knew he had ore that could stand the test, and he wanted the finest gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems of price untold. So he laid our gold in the burning fire, though we fain would have said him nay. And he watched the dross that we had not seen as it melted and passed away. And the gold grew brighter and yet more bright. And our eyes were so dim with tears as we saw the fire, not the master's hand, and questioned with anxious fear. Yet our gold shone out with a richer glow, as it mirrored a form above that bent o'er the fire, though unseen by us, with a look of infinite love. Can we think that it pleases his loving heart to cause a moment of pain? Ah, no. But he saw through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. So he waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure, and his gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure. I think that might be a great way of explaining why God leaves us in a sinful world for a little while to serve him against the sin, the struggles, the difficulties. Because it brings out Jesus Christ and it gets rid of the dross and it helps us to overcome and brings more glory to him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep his commandments. Keep your attitude right. And when you get there, he's got some gold waiting for you.